All right, Chevra, how are we doing? Hope all is well.
Let's just fix this thing over here. Sorry, one second.
Okay. Boys, a good good coming Erev Shabbos. A good Erev Shabbos to all of you. Hope you're doing well. Quick idea, just a few minutes on Parshas Vayikra. Usually, again, we have discussed of singing this in person, but due to our situation and our challenges, we'll do this over our current state of Zoom to be able to share with you in a healthy fashion some words of Torah. I want to start off with this week's parsha, which again in Sefer Vayikra it's a little bit sometimes challenging to connect as much to the material. After all, when you're discussing Korbanos, as you know from Shem Shai Mikra, it gets to be difficult for us to relate so much to. But I think this parsha actually there's a tremendous amount to relate to in what's going on in our lives right now, both being at home and what's happening in the world as well. So if I can start off with a pasuk, Perek Aleph, pasuk Tes, V'kirbo, Kra'am, Yuchat, Mayim, V'yiktir HaKohen, it's a kol, M'hamzbecha, Ola, Ishei, Rech, Nichoach, L'Hashem. So you're supposed to offer the insides and the animal. You put it in water and you have a whole boiling process. And you offer it as an Ishei, Rech, Nichoach, L'Hashem. L'Hashem of Rech, Nichoach is like the finest of smells. It's not stam that you happen to offer it up, but it's the this offering becomes the finest of smells to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. What makes something a fine smell? And why must it be fine? How come I just don't give it over and I'm Yotze? Why is there a need to have this this fine smell? So, there's in general, like if you thought for a second, the comparison would be this to a place who cooks a meat dish for you. They give some food to you. Someone gives some food to you. They take the meat, they throw it into a pot. They throw into a pot and they're able to. Okay, Sarbat Yehuda is my wife's grandmother. It's the yurt site this coming Shabbos, so we'll have her in mind. We're in Pasuk right now, Pasuk Tet in Perek Aleph. Again, when a person would make food, so you would, you could just take meat, you put it into a pot, you make it edible, and you certainly can serve that on the table, though it's not so tasty. You know, a lot of times when you're pitching the yeshiva, I'm sure people ask you the same question. Certainly, Avi Proctor, who's here, was the main pitch man for Torah Traga, despite his completely lack of understanding of what the line of yeshiva league means. But putting that aside, idea of, I'm sure they must ask him, what's the food like? So he'd say, listen, they put food, they put some meat, they put in water, they boil it up, you eat it, it's tolerable. That wouldn't go so far. Rech Nechoch means, and if you think about it, recipe books, cookbooks, those are a very large part of most women's and men, of course. I don't want to be PC over here. My sister-in-law is on the line. But most women and men's, it's a lot of ingredients are and we care a lot about there's a lot of sections in bookstores about recipes. What's the recipe to create a reich nichoach of a korban? So Rav Yeruchim in a sefer called Das Torah, Yeruchim Lubavitz, he points out that a reich nichoach to Kadosh Baruch Hu, a korban that is full of reich nichoach, is one that is tasty to Hashem. It has all the ingredients to be a tasty korban to Hashem. How does one do that? So the answer is that it's kulo focused on Kadosh Baruch Hu. There's not one area that's not related to Kadosh Baruch Hu. I'll give an example of that. The Gemara in Chagigat of Tesvav Mabez, it quotes that Acher, who was Elisha ben Abuya, he was a Rebbe for Rebbe Meir. And Rebbe Meir only learned Torah from him, nothing more than Torah. He was even trying to be Makari of him and to recruit him to come back to Judaism. He many times had conversations about, is it too late to do tshuva or not? At the end of the day, the Gemara Chagigat describes that Kadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't learn Rebbe Meir's Torah. Why? Because one of his Rebbeim was Rebbe Meir, was Rebbe Lucha ben Abuye, was Acher. Even though all he learned from Acher was Torah, but there was a sense in his Torah learning that was not fully from an appropriate source. There's a little bit of ra in the background where it's coming from, so then it's not okay. It's not a full-fledged reich nichoach of Torah learning. When it comes to our Avodas Hashem, if we just check off boxes, we davened this morning, check. We went through our Seder, check. I listened to the shiur with my video off. Check. I was actually giving a shiur to someone recently. The video was off, and then I told him, turn it on. So I see he turned it on. And by accident, in the middle, I see he has a game, a game console in his hand. He's playing a game at the same time. Okay, so it's hard to fully appreciate the learning at that point in time. It's not a full check when that happens. The idea that you have to have, in order to have a reich nichoach, It means you have to make sure that when you're not just doing things in the right way. Are you learning Sifrei Tefillah now that we're davening by ourselves? Are you learning Sifrei Tefillah, how to daven better? Do we learn Sifrei Musar, how to make sure that we're performing our actions and our activities even better? Those are crucial elements. If we don't do them, then our tefillah is not a reich nichoch. Our learning Torah is not a full reich nichoch. It happens to be, I think that I'm not one to usually explain. I'm not doing that here either, to explain why things happen. We gotta get here, close the door. I'm not one to usually explain why things happen, but I'm not going to do it here either. But in the coronavirus, you find something very important. In the coronavirus right now going on around us, if you're 98% committed to your health, 98% committed, and 2% of the day you go around and you kind of let loose a little bit. You don't want to wear your mask outside in the store, or you want to play ball just for 10 minutes a day against my local friends. So then, you know, you would be arrested in some places. It doesn't do the job anymore. Why? Because if you're not fully committed, you can't stop something as powerful as a virus that spreads as much as it does. It's not, you're not doing the reich nichoach, the necessary way of protecting yourself and your family and your community by doing it that way. And yet, how many of us either know people ourselves or ourselves that we have a separate set of rules when it comes to different times of our lives, whether it be like someone uses Lashon to me recently, they have they called it, I think, the vacation rules, something like that. Vacation rules, that when you go on vacation, you know, you don't have to keep all the laws of kashrus usually you keep. Or there are certain things you'd be a little more lax on. Or you go to yeshiva and you have, you know, X amount of time when you're busy and you're developing and you're growing. But then in the nighttime, you chill a little bit. You have your moments that you watch that show or you go out with that friend, you do that thing. So it doesn't work that way. It can't be that you have a reich nichoach 98% of your day, but not the rest of your day. It doesn't work that way. If you're not going to be someone who's fully committed, it's not a reich nichoach anymore. And I think we see that very clearly from this virus around us right now. If you wear gloves and you wear a mask, but one finger of yours doesn't have a finger on that glove, then yeah, you run the risk that finger touches the wrong spot, and then yeah, you've corrupted the entire family in the process. It's not a reich nichoach. You're not doing a good job watching and protecting your family. Reich nichoach means that you have to be fully committed. And again, not that I would ever explain or try to understand why something happens, but the way it works, the way that this idea is that a person has to understand that to be fully committed is the way a person is supposed to be Oved Hashem in every possible fashion. And once you have any lacking whatsoever in that, you're not able to do this in the proper way. Rav Schwab actually points out, and again, something back to Tefillah, Tefillah is a very significant part of Oved Hashem nowadays. It always is, but certainly nowadays, as we have a very unique style of Tefillah that we don't usually have in the world, which is one that we do be Yechidus right now, for the most part, at least. Most of us do that. So there's Rav Schwab has an idea, and this week's parsha is a great way to learn it. In Perek Aleph, Pesukim Vav through Tes, you find a lot of the Korban Ola, which was the Talmud was comprised of, the Korban Ola, and you see certain ways that the Korban was prepared. Based on those ways it was prepared, we're able to talk about how our tefillah should be as well. So Rav Schwab points out that the Korban Ola, I'll just read the Pesukim inside, the Hivshitas Ola, Benitachu Salam Nesachera, Biktira Kuein Asakol Hamiz Becha. I'm going to focus on those three parts. First one is the Hivshit, you have to skin the animal before you actually offer it. And then nitach, when you chop the animal up before you offer it. And then afterwards, you completely, entirely offer it up, 100%. Those are all three very important elements to how the korban is offered. Those are all three important elements to how to have proper tefillah as well, especially nowadays when we're doing it really without the koach of the tzibur. Those who did the Mesechus Brachos know the koach of tzibur, how important it is. And now we know that we don't have that, for many of us, we don't have that koach as much as we usually do. What you can do is you can take your time, make sure that these three elements are definitely part of what we're doing well. So let's just go through one by one. Hafshet, which means to skin or to shed. The Gemara in Brachos brings down that the Hasidim Rishonim used to, and this is all from Rav Schwab al Torah. Looks like that. And Rav Schwab points out and says that hafshet means to skin the animal. That's related to the Hasidim Rishonim would wait an hour before they would start davening. Why are they waiting an hour? They want to get rid of all their gashmias. You know, get focus on what's in front of you right now. Get rid of all the gashmias. Hafshet means you want to be able to rid yourself of externalities, and that's what the hour beforehand the Chassidim Rishonim used to do. So now, Baruch Hashem, you have no minyan with you. You can go into the backyard or into a side room, and you can meditate. You can try to stop thinking about things that are around you. You shouldn't go straight from your phone to your davening. You should get yourself a zone to be able to properly focus on the tefillah that you're focused on and you're working on. That's the havshet. We do it in the tolap, which means you have to then chop, break things down. So we know that tefillah only works when you have a chalach alev, when you have a certain humility, when you're broken, when you yourself are broken. Teach yourself. That's the necessary part also to daven. Do that very, very well. What? You end up with a little. You're consuming the Kodesh Baruch Hu entirely. Completely everything in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And for example, Rav even points out that before you start davening, what do you say? Hashem svasai tiftach. You say, Hashem, open my mouth up. Why do you got to say that to a Kodesh Baruch Hu? If you did the first two well, if I do a good job of getting rid of my externalities, and I really subjugate myself completely to the Kodesh Baruch Hu, then I can't even speak to Hashem without asking permission first. I have no right to even say words. My mouth won't even work anymore if I don't do this part, if I do the first two parts very well. So Rav Schwab points out that Hashem svasai tiftach is the result of a person who shed his physicality, broke himself down to the basics, and now he's completely offering up the Kodesh Baruch Hu himself, and he has to even ask Hashem for the most basic needs of let my mouth say the words, let my lips speak and enunciate properly my tefillahs to you, Kodesh Baruch Hu. So we find in the tefillah that we have, if we use this week's parsha as a way of understanding how the korban was offered and how that means our tefillah should be working, that would go a long way also to make sure that even our tefillahs that are biyichidus right now are done in a proper fashion. And finally, the last part I want to focus on, the third sefer I want to quote from today, is one of my favorites from Moshe Feinstein, the Drash Moshe, Moshe Feinstein, the Parsha. Moshe has an unbelievable idea that he brings down as well. It says in Perek Beis, in Pasuk Yadalit, and I'll bring hopefully the whole idea home. I'll just recap for a minute and let you guys go. It says, "V'im takriv minchas bikurim l'Hashem." If you offer the minchas bikurim to Hashem, what does it mean if you offer? What, you have a choice, you don't have to offer it. So Rashi points out over here, what was this mincha? This was this minchas bikurim. It says Rashi in Pasuk Yadalin, "V'im takriv harim," which makes lashon ki. Im doesn't mean if, it means ki, when. When you offer it. Shari Aim Zerishus says Rashi. You have no right to pick or choose. This is the topic of the Minchas HaOmer. It's a Chova. What does it mean, Im, if you choose to offer it? So Rav Moshe brings down the following very important concept. He says that it's true that you have to do it, but you also have to do it willingly. It's got to come from you. If it doesn't come from you, it's just a Chova. Again, like we started off with, you check off a box. I have to, so I did it. I had to daven, so I did it. I had to listen to my shir, so I did it. I had to do this, I had to. I asked it to my parents, so I did it. That's not the way to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu. There has to be a level of rutzon coming from it. And therefore, the greatest sign that you do it out of Ava is that you give your finest ones to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You give your finest bikur, that's what bikurim are. Bikurim are the finest and the first foods that you have that usually you sit and you watch them, the first buds on the tree grow, and you're excited about it. You watch it go. That's the idea of what you're offering to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Because you might think to say the following thing. Well, listen, does Hashem really need what I'm offering him? I'm going to put something onto an altar. It's going to be consumed by a fire. If I have two choices, I either give my less fine fruits or my more fine fruits. Shouldn't I eat my better ones and give Hashem my less good ones? He's not hungry. It doesn't matter what it looks like at his table. It's all the same to him. So the answer is it's true. It's true in our perspective. But the greatest, if it's all about you, then you're right. Then you should save for yourself the finest ones. But if it's all about a Kodesh Baruch Hu of giving to Hashem something, trying to show him, this is for you. This is from me to you. That of course the finest food is what we should be giving. We see this machlok has actually come up between Kain and Hevel. Kain and Hevel had this debate. Kain offered Kodesh Baruch Hu the leftovers. Why? Because what does Hashem mean anyways? He has everything in the world. But Hevel offers him the finest things that he had. Because he realized that it's true that he has everything in this world. But I want to still give him something. If you were giving the king a present, the king doesn't need your present. So you might as well give him a junky present. Of course not. I'll give the king my finest thing. Why? Whether he needs it or not, he knows that this is how I feel about him. And that's the way a person does something out of Ava. The more that you show that love, the more you show that rutzon that you want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll tell you a quick story, and then I'll recap what we had today and wish you all a beautiful Shabbos. It was the idea of making sure that your rutzon is in the right place, something that requires a lot of chesed and nefesh, that your rutzon is really where it's supposed to be all the time. There was a story of a lady in Russia back in the day. They were unable to do certain avodas Hashem. They were the government, under the threat of arrest or worse, God forbid, if you had religious practices that you did in public. So there was a lady who had to wait till her child was a number of months old before she gave her son a bris milah. It's a story I like to tell over very often because I think it shows a very important idea of how we should be over to Hashem better. and the mysterious nefesh that took place in different time periods in different places. So, you know, when a baby's born, the doctors know and the government knows, and they're waiting for the Jewish babies after 8 days, Tiberius Mila, and they're all over the place trying to watch. And they watch for a while until finally they say, it must not be happening, so I'm going to stop watching. So it took this woman months until she felt comfortable enough to give her baby a bris mila. And she did it anyways at a time that wasn't so normal for having it, like first thing in the morning or maybe it was late in the evening. Whatever it was, she did it at a time when most people would not be around. And she has only the minimum of the minimum people that have to be there, as we have nowadays with the virus, only the smallest of gatherings so it doesn't draw too much attention. And sure enough, finally the baby is circumcised and they bring the baby to the mother to give the mother give the baby a nice kiss. And she grabs the baby in her hands, she plants a kiss on the baby's forehead and she passes out. And they wake her up and say, oh my gosh, everything okay? She's like, yes, yes, yes. And they give her the baby, sit her down in a chair, give the baby again. The mother gives the baby a kiss on the forehead and she passes out again. And finally, they stop giving the baby to the mother, obviously, because it's dangerous. They say to the mother, when she wakes up again, they say, what's going on over here? She says, I'll tell you what's going on. She says, my baby right now is, whatever, 5 months old. And I knew that my baby, you know, wouldn't get a bris mila on the eighth day. It was too risky for everyone involved, myself, the child. It wasn't going to happen. But I also knew that if I waited too long, there's a chance that I wouldn't ever do this. I would get too lazy. I would get too comfortable. It's hard. The older the baby is, the more painful it will be, the more it's hard for me to give that over, baby over to be circumcised. So I made a pledge that I will never give my child a kiss until it's circumcised. Because I know that a mother wants nothing more than to give her child a kiss. And I know for sure that if I'm not kissing my baby, I'm going to have to give him a circumcision before I'm able to kiss the baby. Then I'll get the circumcision the first time that I possibly can. I'll give the bris mila to the child. This is the first time I've ever kissed my baby right now. And the overwhelming emotion is so strong for me. That's why I'm fainted and I did it twice already. And then I'm so excited to be able to finally kiss my own child. The mother realized that I wanted the beratzon. I needed to give the circumcision beratzon. But I know that if I allow certain things for myself, it won't be beratzon. How beratzon can it be if a person is davening? Again, now it's not really so shaykh, because Baruch Hashem, there's not a lot to be distracted by. There's still a lot to be distracted by, but there's no sports games going on right now. A lot of the entertainment venues are closed down. Baruch Hashem, we still have, I guess, seasons to catch up from other things that we could watch in theory. For you to watch a show and then to squeeze it, they're davening in the middle, it's not beratzon Hashem. It's not a reich nicholach. For you to go be learning in the nighttime for an hour, you go out and you when you're able to go out more, you know, more than we can right now, and you mess around with friends in a way that's not literally inspiring. It's like walking around with a glove with missing two fingers that are exposed to the virus around you. You're not doing anyone any favors. Reich nicholach means that it's pure from beginning to end. It's kalil. It's entirely offered up. There's a level of shedding your physicality. You break yourself down. I can't even speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu without his permission. Hashem, svasai tivtach, let me even say the words to you. We take all these three lessons over here. Again, the idea of reich nicholach, what it means to not stam biyotz, not just put meat into a pot and to serve it, but you want to make sure it tastes good. And the tasting good means that you can do things in a better way. You learn more about your tefillah. You're not down in the minyan, then make sure that your davening is even stronger. I gave a shmooze in the yeshiva a few months ago. Those of you who went to it remember it. That tefillah b'tzibur is like a sword. Whatever you touch is going to work. The sword penetrates everything. It's b'tzibur. Tefillah b'yachid, it's effective, but it's much harder. It's like a bow and arrow shot that Mesh Chachma brings down. B'tzalusa v'b'usa. Rebbe Charbi v'kashti, says Yaakov Avinu. B'kashti means with a bow and arrow. Tefillah b'yachid is like a bow and arrow. With great precision and great strength of pulling the arrow back, you can do great damage also. You can have a tremendous effect to your tefillah. But if you just kind of take it and just like randomly fire it away, it doesn't work the way to feel biyachid. But see where it might, but not biyachid, it wouldn't. But you have the opportunity now, because we're stuck by ourselves, to take the time and analyze tefillah better. Make sure we follow Rav Schwab's model based on this, on the idea of korbanos, which anyways tefillah is modeled after, as we've seen in the Gemara and Baruch as well, Chavav Mabdeis. It's model after korbanos. Be mafshit your physicality. Break yourself down where you can't even say the words without asking Hashem for permission first. Hashem svasai tivtach. Make sure we realize that for us to be fully committed to something, and we see we are right now, protecting ourselves and our families from the virus, we're fully committed. It's not 99.9%. There are no vacation rules that allow you when you walk out of the house to be more chill about it. If you're not fully involved, then you're not protecting, then it's dangerous. That's the concept over here with the korban, with the reich nicholach. That's why over here we're able to say the word im. If you bring your bikurim, you have to bring your bikurim. But I need it to come from you. It's got to be beratzon. You have to understand that you're so lucky and fortunate. And I very much believe and hope as the time comes, we're able to once again join Minyanim, you know, with freedom of our health, not worry about those things at all. I hope we'll have a level of rutzel. Maybe we took for granted, you know, it's in some parts of our life where we thought, Minyan, yeah, whatever. Now we're like, you know, we can't even dive if we want to in a Minyan. So be able to find a way to realize that whatever we have in the world, whatever we're able to do, we should do berutzel. We should feel excited about it. Every time we have a shiur online, every time we have a charusa through Zoom, I'm so lucky. I feel so excited to communicate with someone in the outside world a little bit. Be able to involve myself and engage myself in the study of Kadosh Baruch Hu and Torah. That is the lesson of this week's parsha. We take this lesson and we understand what does it mean to have reich nichalach and the rutzel of Kadosh Baruch Hu and make sure that we're worthy of that reich nichalach Hashem, as opposed to Rabbi Meir, who had acher in his life. Hashem said, I'm not sure if I even want your Torah if acher is part of that process. To make nothing about what we do in our day. Somebody called Baruch would say, I don't want that part as part of my process. I don't want this part of my avodas Hashem. It should be Zocha, this Shabbos, as we're heading to the discussions of Gula. Nisan is a time of Gula. It's mamash. You open the news up and you see person after person. This person's sick. This person needs our tefillos. Right now we have the opportunity to be kulo, focused on chesed of other people, whether it be taking care of our own health, so other people around us are taken care of. Daven for people besides people that, you know, that we usually do, but expand our list of people who need our tefillos very much. Make sure we're learning properly. Beratzo into our Kodesh Baruch Hu, which be Zocha, that both be mashi all the physicality that's on our lives, and Khalil fully give ourselves over to Kodesh Baruch Hu, and realize there are times that we have to be doing Beratzo in a special way. We make an edit to Kodesh Baruch Hu. I'm not going to kiss my own baby until I know for sure I'll be able to do as well. Make these siyagim for yourself. Make these ways when you're not in yeshiva to be able to provide the highest level of service to Kodesh Baruch Hu, which be Zocha, not only to read about Vayikra and all the Korbanos, but to be able to offer them as well together, Mitzvah Shem, Mary Aminu. Amen. Have a beautiful Shabbos. I look forward to seeing you guys all, hopefully, on Sunday.
Shabbos.